we're going to look at, very specifically, what that means. Let's look first at Psalm 47, which teaches us that God is king over all the earth. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud shouts of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone out with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, the king, because God is king over all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits over his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Now please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Psalm 47 lays the foundation. God is the king, and we are in his kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, just one verse. Verse 33 gives us our mission statement in life. And here it is. I'm going to read it twice. But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Once again, but seek first not your own kingdom, not your own pleasure, not your own goals in life, but seek first instead the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, provision, food, clothing, these things will be added unto you, Jesus says to his disciples and then to us today. Three things will help us answer the question, what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? First off, we need to, and you can turn in the bulletin and find this outline, we need to look at our goal, which is the kingdom of God. So first of all, we're going to study our goal, the kingdom. Secondly, we're going to look at our task, which is to seek first the kingdom. And finally, we're going to look at our gift, which is all things. All things. First the kingdom, and then seek, and then all the things that are added unto us. First off, let's look at the kingdom of God. I would ask you to hold your place if you haven't already left it, Psalm 47, because this is going to help us understand what the kingdom of God is. Because, after all, if we want to understand how to seek the kingdom, we need to understand what the kingdom is to begin with. Well, the Psalm 47 helps us clearly see that God is the great king over all the earth. Over and over and over again, the Bible helps us to see that God is the king. Think about Genesis 1, the Bible, as it opens up. First page, first story, first revelation shining down to us, pictures God, the king. Who else is there? Nobody. It's just God, the king, over all the universe. He alone is there, and what does he do? He does what any good king will do, which is he builds his kingdom. How does he build his kingdom? Well, he does what any great king will do. He sits on his throne and he speaks. You know, the king, in his most powerful weapon, it's not his sword, his spear, or his shield. The king's most powerful weapon is his mouth, because with his mouth, he issues commands, and immediately they are followed. Why? Because the whole kingdom is subject to the great king. And that's what God does in the very beginning. He sits on his throne and displaying his power, which from that time up until now and for the rest of eternity, we will look back to the great king just speaking and all of creation obeys. The great king speaking and there is light. Speaking and there is land, water, sky, birds, fish, animals, man. He speaks, and the great king calls into being all things. As a great king, he is to be feared, it says. After all, he reigns over all the nations. A king is not to be trifled with. A king is someone who is shown all to. He is revered. He is respected. And so we come before God, not casually, but we come before God as a holy king, fearing him in sense of reverence, of respecting him, but then also coming with confidence as a child. He reigns over all the nations, Psalm 47 says. But what do the people do? What do God's people do? Well, they sing his praises. They shout with joy. They sound the trumpet. You know, when kings would walk through the kingdom, they did not go unannounced. No, people would precede the king. They would walk before the king, shouting, "The king is here! The king is here!" People would boast, telling of the great feats of the king, about how he vanquished his enemies. Trumpeters would come sounding the trumpet blast so that everyone would take notice. The king is here. That's what we're doing today. When we gather, we are announcing that the king is here. The great king over all the universe. He reigns. Let's take notice. We wake up. We sound the trumpet. We boast of his great deeds. Because he is king over all creation. You know, one of the things that limited a king on earth was his realm. He was king, and he had ultimate power as long as he stayed in his realm. If King Arthur left Britain and went to Rome, well, no longer was he king. No longer was he powerful. He was bound and limited by his realm. But what does the Bible say? Psalm 47, he is king over all the earth. There is no place where you can go and you will not find God king. Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian, said, "There is not one square inch of all creation of which God does not cry, 'That is mine.'" He owns everything. In 1893, there was this great land race in Oklahoma. United States government had declared the whole state of Oklahoma to be free for the taking for anyone who would come and stake a claim. And so 100,000 people one morning gathered together on the state line of Oklahoma to go out to 42,000 parcels of land. 100,000, 42 parcels of land. And so they were racing on bicycles, on horseback, and on trains to take a flag and to be the first one on a parcel of land, stake a claim and say, "This is mine." God looks at all creation. And he takes his flag and he says, "This is mine." There is not a nation today of which God does not claim, "This is mine." That's true of America. It's true of all the countries in the Middle East, of China, of Japan. It's true everywhere. Alaska, Antarctica, Canada, anywhere you go, God says, "This is mine." He's the great king. And that's true on the cosmic level, the big level. It's also true on the small level. You see, he's the king of the big stuff, the nations, and he's king of the small stuff in our lives. I had a great grandmother who died, and when she passed away, she had a lot of wealth. She had a lot of possessions. What she didn't have was a will or any instructions for how her wealth would be divided up. And so, no joke, the day after she passed away, all of the relatives, or at least some of the relatives in the family, gathered together in her home and took labels and started labeling stuff, claiming it as their own. One great aunt in particular beat everyone to the punch, perhaps revealing a little bit of greed in her heart. She got there earlier than anyone else and made claim to all the things before other people got there. Not necessarily the best way to honor my great-grandmother in her death. However, let's retell the story and consider this. What if this great aunt who went and labeled everything, what if it was actually given to her? What if that was by right the intent of my great-grandmother before she died, that this great aunt would have everything? And so everything would already be labeled in her name. Now, let's say that rather than being greedy, my great aunt was generous, and she passed out all of these things, all of these items to the rest of the family. My great aunt, let's call her Mildred. Let's say that great aunt Mildred passed out the lamp and the sofa and the table and all of the furniture all throughout the family. Now, all of these pieces of furniture would bear Mildred's name, but we would borrow them. God says to us, look closely. Look closely at your life. Look closely at your possessions. If you're seeing with spiritual eyes, you will see my label upon everything in your life. Look closely at your home. You will see God's name on that. Look closely at your family, your spouse, your kids. If you look closely with spiritual eyes, you will see that God has his name on them. They're not yours, they're God's. Look closely at your bank account. When you type on the computer and pull up your mobile banking, big screen that says God's. Look closely at your work, at your free time. You will see upon each one of these things, every element, no matter how small, God's name written on these things. Why? Because he is the great king over all things big and small. And I think if we are discerning, what we'll see is that in order to seek the kingdom, point two, what our task is to seek the kingdom, part of seeking the kingdom is having those spiritual eyes to see God's name written on every part of your life and living as if that's true. See, King Arthur's knights, as they went out journeying throughout the kingdom, throughout the realm, they knew that whatever they were doing was to serve Arthur. So their mind was focused on Arthur. As they were using the very equipment, the armor, the shield, the sword that Arthur had gave them, they knew that this was all borrowed capital. And in a sense, they were stewards of even the very equipment that they carried with them. It was all the king's. And so everything they did would be in service, using Arthur's tools for Arthur's purposes, not their own. Back to us. Back to us. All of the things that we have, even the very talents that we have, even the things that we have worked for, and I use these air quotes intentionally because we work for them using the gifts that God has given us. Even the determination, the hard work is a gift of God's that he has given us. And so all that we have is his. So how do we seek the kingdom of God? Well, we use these things not for our purposes, but we use them for God's. And we are intent in our families, in our workplace, with our free time, with our money. We are intent on using all of these things, all the resources that God has given us, not for us, as if it's ours to begin with, but we're using them as stewards. Stewards, as if God has given it to us as renters to glorify God. Let's be real specific here. Matthew chapter 5 and 6. We're looking at a very specific command. Seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the context. Matthew 5 and 6. You know, in some ways, this is a broad command, seek God's kingdom. And we can sometimes listen to a command like that and we think, well, what does that even mean? Seek God's kingdom. Well, let's look, because in many ways, the whole Sermon on the Mount, what we're going through for the last couple of months, what the Sermon on the Mount is, it's a manifesto for living in the kingdom of God. It's a blueprint for seeking God's kingdom. Turn with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 5. Let's just breeze through this real quickly. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom first? Well, it means to be poor in spirit, 5:3. Being spiritually poor, humble before the Lord, recognizing that we bring nothing to the table. We don't earn a thing. Let me say it again. We don't earn a thing. It's all given to us. What does it mean to seek first God's kingdom? It means to mourn. It means that we mourn our sin specifically. We repent of it. We flee from it to God. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? It means to be meek. It means to be submitted. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? It means to hunger and thirst, not for worldly possessions, not for happy life, not for health and wealth. It means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for becoming more like God. And you see, the list goes on and on and on. Very specifically, if you're wondering what's the teeth on this, what does it mean specifically, just read through the Sermon on the Mount, God will give you a tutorial on what it means to seek the kingdom of God. It means to be salt and light. It means to go out to your workplace, go out in your neighborhoods, go out in the restaurant, go out to the grocery store, and be different. Be different. Be transformed by the gospel in such a way that you shine as a light, spilling over, as if you've got a big cup. Someone bumps into you and you spill over, oops, into them. Well, we are to be filled up with the Spirit to the point where we just spill over into people the love of God, the grace of God, the patience of God into people that we encounter each day. It means to be careful with our anger. It means to be forgiving of our enemies. It means to be careful with our eyes, what we see in purity. It means to be faithful to our spouse, being careful what we say, being honest over and over again. It means to give to those who are needy. Going through the Sermon on the Mount here, all we're doing is reviewing where we've been. It means to pray. It means to not store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. You see, this is a very specific command. In some ways, you could make this the mission statement of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a step back from Matthew. Okay, we've been going through Matthew for a while now. We're going to take a four-week break from Matthew. Instead, we're going to look at something that we're going to call gospel-centered discipleship. Okay, we're going to be asking ourselves the question, hopefully answering through Scripture, what does it mean to be a gospel-centered disciple? What are some marks of discipleship according to Scripture? We're going to be looking at four things. You see, there's a lot of things that I just went through, and sometimes you have so many things, it's just kind of overwhelming. Well, we're kind of trying to group things into four different categories. Four G's to make it easy for you. If you have a pencil, you can write these down. If you don't worry. We're going to go over these in the next coming weeks. First of all, we're going to look at what does it mean to be a gospel-centered disciple? It means to gather. Gather together. As we mentioned when we were doing the membership vows, God did not create us to live alone. He did not create us to love Him and to serve Him alone. He created us to gather together as a family worshiping the Lord. So we're going to look at that. We're going to study that and the blessings that come from gathering. It means to grow, the second G. You see, my kids, each year, I expect that they will physically grow. All right, you can mark the place on the wall where they were last year, and you see how they've grown. And each year, now if a year comes by and I see that they have not grown at all, I'm worried. I'm worried. Something's wrong. And so we'll take them in for a checkup. Well, spiritually, God, as our Father, looks at us, motivated by the gospel, He expects us to grow. Grow in love for Him. Grow in obedience to Him as He looks at us. And here's a blessing that each year, as though we're trusting the Holy Spirit, each year we grow deeper in our love for Him, in our faithfulness to God, so that when you're at the end of your life looking back, you see a life of slow, never perfect, but always progressing growth to the Lord. Third G is give. It's not just financial, but it is financial. It's more than financial. It includes things like your strengths, includes things like your time. But it does include giving of finances. You know, the God, we've talked about this before, whereas we sometimes, me specifically, we can be awkward about talking about money, especially in a church context. God's not. God talks very openly about money and about our call to give. He gives us the tithe as a standard, 10% of our income giving back to the Lord. Because, of course, we know that really, as we've already covered, it's all His. God has His name on 100% of our income. And so when we give back 10% to the Lord, that's signifying that we know it's all His anyway, and we're trusting in Him to provide for us. And so giving is an important part of gospel-centered discipleship, and that keeps us going here. You know, there's been great encouragement over time as we've seen exciting things happen here at Carolina, but giving is what enables us. God uses financial giving to keep us going in an exciting direction. So give is important. And then finally, the last G is go. Go. We go into the world. We go into our homes. We go into our workplaces, being lights, shining the gospel for those who desperately need Jesus. So, 4G's gospel-centered discipleship. Now, one last thing before we get to the last point. All right? It says this. It says, seek the kingdom of God. Seek. It doesn't say, sit around and let the kingdom of God wash over you. It says, seek. That's an active command. If I ask my children to go find their shoes before we walk out the door, I expect them to respond to that command by going and doing something, by looking for their shoes. And if they just sit there and say, I don't know where they are, I will say, well, go look for them. Go move. You need to get up and move. Let's get some movement going. Well, God here today commands us, challenges us to seek first the kingdom. That's not something you'll stumble into. You won't coast into this. Just kind of letting life come, doing what comes natural. That's not how you're going to seek first the kingdom. Because actually, a lot of discipleship is the opposite of what comes naturally to you. Right? Sacrificing? Ouch. You know, counting the cost, dying to yourself. These are things that are not natural. And yet God calls us to them, to seek, to move. God says this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what? And all these things shall be added unto you. Last point. All these things shall be added unto you. Here's what God does not do. He does not say to us as his children, hey, I'm up in heaven and I've got a storehouse of riches. All right? I've got this massive treasure chest up here full of all kinds of gems and rubies and treasure. And if you work hard enough, and I'm watching, I've got the chart out and I'm keeping score. If you work hard enough, then I might give you a little ruby here. I might give you a little gem there. If you work hard enough, but I'm watching. That's not what he does. Here's what God does. You ready? He takes the treasure chest and he dumps it on us, pouring out all measures of treasure upon us. And then he says, you have everything. You don't need to worry. Seek me. Seek me. The point of seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. This is a passage talking about anxiety. He's talking to people both at the time when he was speaking these words and us today who get anxious wondering, what are we going to do about our food? What are we going to do about the bills that come? What are we going to do about these things? And we get so worried. God says, look, I've got that covered. Just breathe. I'm caring for you. I am a father. I am a shepherd. I am a provider for you. I'm a giver of all good things. Breathe. Don't worry about those things. Just seek me. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek me. God is not up there holding these treasures at bay that we may earn them. That's not what he's doing. He is saying, I am giving freely all things to you so that you in freedom can seek me. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is God pouring his riches into us by faith. It's a grace thing. It is not earned at all. He pours out grace to us and he says, okay, now, I've loved you freely through Jesus Christ. Now live for me. The king motif. Let's consider this. A king, a good king, a righteous king, a just king would never let sin in his kingdom go unpunished. Why? Because it would cause chaos. You've got a murderer running loose in your kingdom, put on the king crown, and imagine, what would you do? You would punish that. You would punish that because justice in your kingdom must reign. You would not let a murderer go unpunished. You would not let a robber go unpunished. Why? Because if you did, then all of a sudden there would be anarchy. Everyone stealing from everyone. There must be justice. And so you would punish sin. That's exactly what God does. God looks at us and he says, I am a just king. I am holy. And I do not take sin lightly. And to be honest, I'm not a king that you want to trifle with. I'm a God that holds all men accountable. And he says to us, and there will be a day of accounting. There will be a day of judgment. I'm warning you. I'm forewarning you. There will be no surprises on the last day, God says. Here it is. you will stand before me, and all of your actions are laid out on the table. And I know everything. Your wife doesn't, your husband doesn't, your kids don't, your boss doesn't, but I do, God says, looking at us. I know everything. I know the things that make your stomach turn that you have done, the regrets that you will live with through the rest of your life. I know these things, and there will be a day of accounting. You stand before me, and you will get what you deserve, because I am a just judge. Or, what's behind door number two? There's not a third door. There's door number one, judgment. Door number two, God, the great King, sends his Son to be broken, to be ripped apart, to be hoisted up on a cross after he's been rejected, humiliated, betrayed, hoisted up on a cross so that your sins would be taken away onto him, dying for your sins as a substitute. His righteousness comes before you. And on that last day, there's only two options. God says, and again, God tells us this to forewarn us. Either there will be a day of you standing alone before the judgment seat of God, or you're standing with Christ. You're standing with Christ, and in that moment, Christ with you, with his arm around you, speaking on your behalf to the Father, says, he is with me. God the Father looks at you, sees his Son, Jesus Christ, sees the holiness, the righteousness, the purity of Christ. And he says, welcome to my kingdom. That's what's before us today. That's the all of these things. That's the best of the all of these things today. The gospel that Jesus Christ freely offers us a relationship with him. Access to the Father and all of the riches of treasure of heaven thrown in. But it's only by faith, by grace in Jesus Christ. Let's cling to him. Let's have him our vision in life, seeking first the kingdom of God, not to earn God's love, but because God has already dumped it out on us through Christ. Let's pray.